this this evening's scripture is in Titus, the third chapter, verses 1 through 8. Titus, third chapter, verses 1 through 8. Remind me to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness toward and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of repentance, of regeneration, and renewing of Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. And those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men.
Glad to see you all back this evening. And tonight, going to be studying from this section of Scripture, Titus chapter 3. And, you know, we look to the Old Testament for many valuable lessons, and we know that the Scriptures affirm in a number of places the importance of going back and looking and learning from the things that happened long ago, because there are so many valuable principles, truths to live and learn from. And that's certainly the case with this idea that is presented here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 concerning the need for reminders. That's how we are as human beings, often very forgetful of even things that are, you know, matters of life and death. We forget about things that are critically important. You know, we see the cycle that is stated for us in the book of Judges, how that God's people fell away from being faithful servants to him. They turned to idolatry and so forth. And then, because of their sins, God delivered them into the hands of their enemies. They suffered. They cried out to God for help. He sent a judge, a deliverer, who led them to freedom. And then they enjoyed times of prosperity only to forget what had happened and repeat the same cycle again and again and again. And that's what we do as human beings. Even though, because God through his word reminds us, even though we have that, yet we need these reminders constantly given to us through his word that we have to be careful. We have to be faithful, because it is so easy to slip away from the things that we're to be doing, remember the things that we're not to be doing, because culture can change us, culture can desensitize us to the holy ways of God, and we can easily slip from that which should describe us in the pages of God's word, the ways of a holy people, separated from the darkness of this world, a people of light, people are to function as light and as salt in this world. So this idea then that we're looking at tonight about reminding them is for us. These words written by Paul to Titus were written to one, Paul's writing to Titus, who would be proclaiming the gospel, who would be teaching the word, so that he could tell the brethren of some things they needed to remember as they were living for God in the midst of hard times, in the midst of pagan influences. And that, of course, is important for us today as well. We live in a world and a society that is growing increasingly dark, because we've drifted away from the things that we used to believe and know and stand for. It's not the same anymore. And therefore, we as a people must make a conscious decision and a daily effort to be the distinct, different people that we're supposed to be. We have to remind ourselves of that. We have to spend time daily with God's Word. Through it, He will constantly remind us of the fact that we are His own special chosen people. And we are going to be a peculiar people to the world because, you know, you'll notice it. When you start living the Christian life, you will be singled out. And you will be despised by some people. And that is the nature of living for Jesus Christ. But as we begin in this chapter, let's notice verses 1 and 2. Because in these two verses, here's the point we want to make. Paul tells Titus this: remind them how they should be living. That's the basic idea of verses 1 and 2. Remind them of how they should be living. So what does he say in these two verses? Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, as God's people, here's something very important for us to be reminded of, and that is, these individuals lived in a time when the Roman Empire was in power. We're not talking about a godly type of leadership. We're not talking about a type of not really bad or good, just sort of even-keeled leadership. The Roman emperors, so many of them, were extremely corrupt and hostile to Christianity. Some of the worst suffering that Christians have ever gone through was at the hand of some of these Roman emperors. And the things that you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs concerning what was done to Christians during these times of hardship were horrible. They were just horrible. And we as God's people need to remember that we will not always have rulers that will be favorable to Christians, but we are to realize that rulers are to be submitted to by Christians. And there will be certainly things that we may not like about the laws that we have to live under, but as long as they do not call upon us to violate God's will or prevent us from doing what we're commanded to do by God, our responsibility is to submit to the laws of the land. So as we go forth day by day, this is one way that we honor God and glorify Him, and we shine as lights. We are known, should be known, to be a people who comply with law. There's examples of that in just daily activities. When you go about and there's laws regulating our driving or laws regulating our finances in terms of taxes and just different things that we recognize we are bound by God to live in submission to. He says, be subject to rulers and authorities. Paul, in other places, like in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, lays it out very clearly that when you actually resist the authorities, Paul says you're resisting the ordinance of God. Because since God appoints authorities, then to resist authorities is to resist God Himself. So we cannot lightly esteem the laws in our land and think it is no big deal to violate them. Because actually, we are rejecting the authority of God who says, submit. That's very important. And again, we have another reminder, this time from the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter says words that are very similar to this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we can begin reading in verse 13 and read down through verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, verse 15, he reminds us, this is God's will. When you talk about submission, we all know submit to God. I've got to obey God and His will. One of His commands here relates to the laws of the rulers of this world and how that we must be faithful to submit in this way so that God will be glorified through our right action and obedience to Him. And you notice that the general rule for governing authorities is this: they will punish evildoers. We don't want to suffer in that regard. Peter makes that point later on, but he also points out they are for the praise of those who do good. Now, this is something that we need to keep in mind, and people recognize it just in general. Lawbreakers are not looked upon favorably. And if you profess to be a Christian, but you break the law, and your fellow man, your neighbor, notices it, it's not a good thing. Because we as God's people must show ourselves true to principles such as this set forth in God's Word. And why is it that it's so critical to obey? One passage that comes to mind is Matthew 7, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The them are those who on the day of judgment say, Lord, we were followers of yours. We did all these wonderful things in your name, Lord. But he says, you've been practitioners of lawlessness. You have not submitted to the will of God. We can violate God's will in many ways. One such way would be to violate the will of our governing authorities. But not only does Titus receive these words from Paul in regard to submission to authorities, he says then also this: be ready for every good work. Remind the brethren. Let us be today reminded that we are to be ready for every good work. So the good works that God would have us to do were to be sort of like sitting on go, just ready, watching, looking. Is this an opportunity for me? And then just take it, step in, and do what we need to do. And the reason we need that reminder is because human nature is not that way oftentimes. Very oftentimes, we will sit back. And we will have good intentions, and we will mean no harm. But in fact, the church is harmed in various ways when we are not of this mindset, ready for every good work. And so many things would fall under this category. We have, of course, reminders of a similar nature in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's interesting to think about. You know, you build a car for the purpose of what? Well, one is transportation. Made for that purpose. God has created a people, fashioned them design them, set the specifications for these people. And one of those things is people created for good works. That's what we're made for. Think of yourself in that way is what God wants us to think. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Notice, think about that. Walk worthy of the Lord. We talk about conduct. We can recognize behavior that is unworthy of the name Christian. But he says here, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So on the positive side of things, here's how you walk worthy of the Lord. All the good works that we're to be, that we know are out here that Christians do, he says, be fruitful in them. So our little good works tree, what are we finding on our good works tree? Or maybe we might look in the mirror and say, I'm a good works tree. How much fruit is found on me in my life? So these are reminders that we need as Christians. Be ready for every good work. And then back to Titus chapter 3, verse 2 now. What does Paul say? Speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. It's never proper. They were to be subject to these authorities. And again, when you think about some of these Roman rulers, there might be the temptation for some of these Christians who knew and recognized, ah, look at these people, look at how they are, ungodly, immoral. But here the Lord says, speak evil of no one. They would be included. Nobody. It's not right. James 3 and verse 6 reminds us that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. In other words, you look at the tongue, little member, but wow, huge, destructive force is capable when it comes to the tongue. And evil speaking is lots of things, slander, gossip, speaking profanities, taking the name of the Lord in vain by, you know, explicit words, euphemisms, different types of things. The words that we speak should be evil, should never be evil, and certainly should not be spoken toward anyone or about anyone in such a way. Speak evil of no one. It's interesting to think about the restraint that God wants us to have in regard to the expression of things that we might be able to say, and they might even be accurate, but to say so would be something that God wants us to avoid. Because in Jude, in verses 8 and 9, the discussion has been in the context there of evil men who have crept into the church, and because of their teachings and so forth, they're utterly corrupt. And among the things that are mentioned here, these dreamers they're referred to as, they do what? Defile the flesh. They reject authority. And then he says, and they speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of dignitaries. And then step back and look at what he says. Yet, Michael, the archangel, in contending with who? The devil. If there was anyone worthy of condemnation, and if you could just, all right, well, at least I can speak evil of him. He says, no. When they disputed about the body of Moses, Michael the archangel dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That's as far as he would go. You know, it's one thing to recognize evil when we see it and be displeased, but we need to be careful what we say, because we are to restrain the tongue and speak evil of no one. Pray to God about the evil person. Try to change the evil person by our influence for good, pointing them to God. But we are commanded that we must not ever speak evil of anyone. That's the way of the Lord. And then he says, back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, he says this, You speak evil of no one, but what do? Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We're to be a peaceable people. In a world of conflict and violence and hateful attitudes and people with chips on their shoulders and people with aggressive natures that are just ready to come after you at just the slightest, smallest thing. We're to be a different kind of people. In fact, we read the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, and he says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So you want to have, as a Christian, a good relationship with people in general. Get along with people. In other words, don't be someone who's the opposite of a peacemaker. The peacemakers are praised by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But if we allow our dispositions to be contentious, looking for arguments, enjoying stirring things up, this type of a thing, then we're doing just the opposite of what we're supposed to be. Now, keep in mind what he says here. If it is possible, you might, as a Christian, reach out to a neighbor, a friend, to communicate the message of love from God, the gospel, and it might stir up feelings of anger in them. Even when you've handled yourself very peaceably, you haven't been, using language that would provoke to anger, but you have been speaking very carefully, gently, the word of truth. But sometimes it'll stir up those feelings anyway, just when you're trying to lead them to the Lord. Well, you can't always have peace. Sometimes people don't want peace with you. Jesus couldn't always have peace. There was contention. He had to fight the good fight sometimes. You can't have peace when God wants you to oppose what's right here before you. False doctrine, error, immorality, whatever it may be, you deal with it in a proper way, but you do have to deal with it, and that can create contention, conflict, strife. Because we are to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. But as far as our disposition, our mindset, the way we handle ourselves, we're to be a peaceable people. And that's what he has reference to here. Be peaceable. And then the next word is gentle. Gentle, carrying the idea of yielding. We don't always have to have our way. The idea of gracious and forbearing is carried in this word as well. Forbearing has the idea of being patient, restrained, a gentle type of people. This should be our spirit in dealing with everybody. You can come across people that are, very, very forceful in their nature, and their very nature might tend to try sort of stir you up and be agitating to you. But the Christian has to control self and be gentle toward all people. Just, when you think about it, our attitude is unchanging. We have to be the kind of people who are even-keeled, the same as at all times, whether we're dealing with near and dear loved ones, the easiest to get along with kind of people, or the most difficult people to handle of all. We just handle things very calmly, very carefully, with love, with gentleness, with peace. Showing, he says, humility to all men. So this is the attitude of humbling ourselves, or as in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, esteeming others is better than ourselves, having the mindset of a servant, looking out for the needs of those around us. This is the disposition that God wants us to have, that Paul, through the Spirit, is telling Titus, remind them of these things. And then look at verse 3. Not only does he say then, remind them of how they are to be living, he says in verse 3, remind them how they once lived in the past. Have them step back for a minute and think about what they used to do and what they used to be. It's interesting because really when you reflect upon your own past, your own weaknesses, your own struggles, and you look at all that, perhaps that would be helpful to us because it would make us a little more understanding with other people. and their own progress, and their own development, and their own struggles as they go through them as well. That's important for us as Christians. But he mentions here in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Think about those three words, foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Really, they're kind of tied together. Foolishness, well, you think about the concept of the fool. Psalm 51, or 53, verse 1, says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says there is no God. Well, living foolishly would include the idea of rejecting God and His will. The foolish type of living is, I don't have to live that way. Why should I worry about God? Why in the world would I care about all those rules and regulations? I'm going to live for me. He says, this is how we once lived. Foolish. And of course, that goes hand in hand with the idea of disobedience. Disobedience to God is the outcome of self-centered living. It's about my will, what I want to do, the gratification of the flesh, its desires, desires of the mind, whatever we want personally. That's in general how the world lives. Even those who claim religion often live that way because they seek out religion that allows them to live and believe what they want to live and believe. The truth of God is very narrow. It calls for us to change our ways, to conform, to obey. This is the very opposite, he says, of how we used to live. We were disobedient. And then he says we were deceived. Because that's the reality of self-centered living, of self-gratification. You might think, this is the life. I get to do whatever I want to do. I don't have any restrictions. But it's a deceived life. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. I'm sorry, flip it around. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he says, exhort each other, because here's a big danger. Sin is deceitful. It'll fool you into thinking everything's okay. This is not wrong. You're happy. You're happy. Isn't that such a big thing that people are after in this world? Happy. But that means you can't do all the things that are of the flesh. And sometimes finding true happiness first involves sadness, grief, guilt over what is sinful. So that your life, your heart will be changed. Your heart will be changed, repentance. And it will result in the reformation of life that will lead to eternal life. And then you can be happy, serving God and suffering with Christ. That's the happy life. But in Romans chapter 6, here's the reality that we often overlook when it comes to being deceived. Being deceived. We were deceived, he says. So now Romans 6 and verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So here's the reality, Paul says. When you lived in sin, when you lived for the flesh, when you lived for yourself, you were a slave. You were in bondage. And it was a bondage that leads to death, eternal separation from God. That's a horrible place to be. How many lost souls have learned too late that they were deceived by the enticements of sin into engaging in self-destructive behavior. And they regret so many things. And here were some, then he says, continuing on there in Titus 3, in verse 3, they were doing what? Serving various lusts and pleasures. That again gets back to the idea of Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. You were serving all these desires and pleasures. You were actually a slave to them. You were in bondage. You thought you were free, but you're really a slave of your appetites and desires. Because people often in those type of lifestyles, they are controlled by their appetites. and they do not, and often have a hard time letting go of those destructive behaviors. It's like it's got a grip and a hold on them. So these are things to be very careful. And then the final thing he mentions there in verse 3, they were living in malice and envy. He says, hateful and hating one another. So just, it was a self-destructive, turn on one another type of living that we had in the past. This idea of malice has to do with, you know, an intent to bring harm to others. It's this mindset that they had toward each other, he says. The envy there, the hate that was mutually felt and expressed toward each other. A horrible way to live. And yet he says, this is what we used to be. This is how we used to live our lives. And there's a real sense that we need to remember what we have come out of. And, you know, not everybody's past is exactly like described here, but for all of us, there are things in our past that are very, very bad and not good at all. And it helps us to think about the need for us to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, see, he says, used to be. Look at what we used to be. So we need to be patient with people, be gentle with people, and we need to be humble toward everyone. And then he says in verses 4 through 7, here's the basic idea of verses 4 through 7. Remind them how God gave them hope. Titus is to speak to the brethren. Here is what you need to be doing. Here's what you used to be like. And here is the hope that God has given you. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, and you could just insert at that point in time the phrase later in verse 5, He saved us. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here is what God has begun to bring about. This appearance has to do with what God has done through His Son. And of course, it was a plan from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, but brought to pass when God sent His Son into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, and then it all played out until there He is upon the cross, dying for the sins of humanity, making possible the forgiveness of sins, which the blood of those animals slain under the Old Testament laws, under the ages gone by, could not deal with. But the Son of God can, and He did, effectively deal with the problem of sin. God washed away our sins through His Son when we obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. And He points out here, this salvation had nothing to do with works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, we haven't been able to nullify our evil by outweighing it with more and more good things. But instead, he says, it's all tied to the mercy of God, which is demonstrated in His actions. And then he talks about this washing of regeneration of the Holy and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a parallel to what Jesus speaks about in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Being born of water and of the Spirit. The new birth that God brings about through our belief in the teaching that the Spirit gives us through the Word. The belief that results in our actions to comply with God's will, culminating in that act of baptism, submersion in water, the symbolic death to sin that we make in our minds, the decision, the burial with Christ in baptism, where the washing occurs by the blood of Christ, and then the resurrection from baptism to begin the new life as a Christian, someone who's saved, someone who might have a past, but a past that has been washed away and forgiven, and now a living for God. The Spirit poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here is what God has accomplished. Look at this great hope that we have, He says. Justified here, and look at all your past. And yet, through Christ, you, though guilty of all this, have been justified, made clean in the eyes of God. This is a beautiful thing, because what is it all, how does it all end? We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of this blessed hope, heirs of eternal life. And the things that we have to look forward to, though he says, he points out there are things to suffer during this life, that's really just the purification process. Gold, like it is passed through the fiery furnace, your faith is passed through a fiery furnace that you might come forth more pure and prepared and receive the end of your the end of it all. And he says, he talks about the salvation of your souls. This is what he talks about here as well. The hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the final thing he mentions here is in verse 8. Remind them to beware of neglecting good deeds. Don't neglect the good that you're supposed to do. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Listen to that. The Lord wants certain things to be affirmed on a regular basis. That those who have believed in God, that's us, should be careful to maintain good works. That's the challenge. We do good works. A little here, a little way off there. But he says, you maintain them. The idea is consistently keep good works as a regular, constant part of your life as a Christian. These things are good and profitable to men. When the will of God is completed by His people, and we as a people of God are a people who are zealous unto good works, and there's so many passages, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Hebrews 10:24, we're to consider one another, that we might stir up each other unto love and good works. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're to be all about, he's saying, all about good works. And this is something we must be careful to maintain because of the danger that we will let them sort of fall off, be forgotten. It's easy to do. Therefore, remind them of these things. So, Paul here has urged Titus, remind them how they should be living, verses 1 and 2. Remind them how they lived in the past, verse 3. Remind them how God gave them hope, verses 4 through 7. And remind them to beware of neglecting good deeds, good works. God wants us in so many ways to remember and to think about these and many other facts and essential concepts that as Christians we need to keep before us. Because it will always be, to the day that we die, a challenge to remain at that level that God wants us to be, and then to work at increasing, growing, developing beyond that, as opposed to slipping back or becoming apathetic or indifferent, becoming, as is condemned in the church at Laodicea, lukewarm. Lukewarm. We cannot allow that to happen. So God, through His reminders, helps us to stay close, and helps us to stay active, and helps us to be each day more and more like His Son. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, we'd urge you to reflect upon the call of God, the invitation of Christ. He wants all men to come unto Me. You who are weary and heavy laden, He says, I will give you rest. Because He frees us from the burdens of this life especially, and primarily the burden of sin. It's shattered by Christ through the blood that He shed. Faith in Jesus Christ, turning away from sin and repentance, confessing our faith in Jesus, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and then living the life. That's the way to get to heaven. But you have to follow God's plan. If you need to become a Christian tonight, we can help you in that or study with you further if you need to continue in your better understanding of this whole plan that God has for all men, including you. But you may be a child of God that has strayed or is struggling. There may be things in your life that you need help with. And Christ is here to stretch out His hand and to help you. And one of the ways He does that is through the family of God who is here. Can we pray for you? Can we talk with you and encourage you? Whatever your needs are, let us know and we can assist you with those. We have a song that has been chosen. We're going to sing that at this time. If you have a need, won't you come as we stand and sing?